If you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We'll be finishing up this chapter in Galatians today, but we'll be taking a break then for a few weeks from the book of Galatians to help your Bibles recover from the binding that has been bent from being in that book. And we'll do a short series on Christian service. So we'll finish up Galatians chapter 3, and we'll return to it in the future, but we'll take a short break in the coming weeks. And because we're finishing up then the chapter, I'm going to go ahead and read the entire chapter for the context so we can understand what Paul is pointing us to here as he brings everything together in verse 29. So beginning then in Galatians chapter 3 at verse 1, hear now God's word. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, "And to seeds, as of many," but "as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ." And this I say, that the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given that could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us take a moment and pray that God would apply this word to our hearts. Our God, we come to you as the author of your word, and we pray that you would give us your Spirit. We've heard your word, and now, God, we desire to understand it as you have given it to us. We pray that by the preaching and hearing of your word, that you would be glorified, and that our hearts would be more conformed into the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Adoption is a serious thing when you think about it. When someone comes in to adopt a child and they come before a judge, that judge needs to make sure that they understand exactly what they're doing. This is not something that they can simply do and then 2 weeks later decide that they want a refund or they want to bring this child back. No, when adoption happens, it is for life. When adoption happens, a child legally becomes a part of a family. And so judges, rightly, before they sign this document, before that gavel strikes, they want to make sure that the adoptive parent understands what they're doing. Because as soon as that happens, that child, no matter the state of that child, this is a child with no parents, or parents that have abandoned them, perhaps this child is in poverty, at that moment, there is a definite change with regard to the relationship of that child to that person. They could be the most impoverished child, and yet they obtain all the wealth of the adoptive family. Think of the most impoverished child in the world, and think of the most wealthy person in the world. Think of the depth that they would come from and the height to which they would have the privileges of being in that family. And part of the privileges of being in that family, part of the legal right, is a right to an inheritance. A right to everything that that family has. Now you and I are in desperate need of an inheritance. In desperate need. Because our sin and our misery places us in a depth that we sometimes don't even think about. Sin has separated us from God. But what God has done by bringing a people to Himself is greater than any adoption, no matter how impoverished the child is and how wealthy the adopting family is. What God has done in bringing people to Himself through Christ is taking a people from the very pits of hell and bringing them up and setting them upon the very pinnacle of heaven in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your only hope is to be adopted, to be in the family of God, to receive that inheritance. And as Paul is bringing this together for the believers who are in the churches in the region of Galatia, recall that the Judaizers have come in and they're trying to tell these members in the Galatian churches that they need something else besides Christ. They can't truly gain this inheritance. They can't be in the family of God unless they're circumcised, unless they keep the law of Moses and all of these things. But Paul argues in chapter 3, beginning in verses 1 through 5, and he says, your experience testifies that that's not true. You've received the Spirit. He's worked among you with miracles. He goes on in verses 6 through 14. He says, not only does the Spirit testify to you, but Scripture itself testifies to you. Look at Abraham, who by faith received the promises of God. Even before he was circumcised. He didn't work for it. And then in the final section, verses 15 through 29, he contrasts the promise with the law. The promise came before the law. And the law cannot change the promise of God, because God Himself does not change. And then in the concluding section, verses 26 through 29, verses 26 and 27, he identifies the believer, and their identity is that they are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And 28 shows the unity that believers have in this identity. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ spiritually. And then in verse 29, he says, and if you are Christ, then this is what you have. So what the Holy Spirit is teaching here, through the Apostle Paul to the churches in Galatia and to us today, is that because we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, we possess the blessing of a glorious inheritance. Because we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, we possess the blessing of a glorious inheritance. We'll look at this under two headings this morning. First, the condition for this blessing, and second, the content of this blessing. He talks about this condition in the first few words of verse 29. And if you are Christ's, then. This is what those in the computer industry might call an if-then statement. If this condition is true, then this follows. That's what Paul's saying here. The condition is belonging to Christ. If you are Christ's, if you belong to Him. And the reason that you must belong to Christ is because He is the one to whom the blessing is given. It is Christ who is the gate through whom all the blessings of God come. Look back at verse 16 in chapter 3 here. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. See, it is Christ who is the only begotten Son of God. It is Christ to whom the promises are made. Psalm 2, verse 8, a messianic psalm. Messiah is a Hebrew word for Christ. It's a psalm that David is speaking about the king, but ultimately it's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 8 of Psalm 2, God is speaking to His Messiah, that is to Christ, and He says this, "Ask of Me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession." Then again in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, hear these words. God says, "Behold, My servant, whom I uphold, My elect one, in whom My soul delights." It was the Lord Jesus Christ in whom God the Father delighted. "This is My Son, in whom I am well pleased," He told the disciples. "Hear Him." And it is the Lord Jesus Christ then who receives and has promise of this great inheritance. In fact, one commentator put it this way, Christ is the essential kernel of the promises. Christ is the essential kernel, the center of the promise. And so we must belong to Christ because the blessings are given then to Him, but we must belong to Christ because He is the one not only to whom the blessings are given, but through whom the blessings come to His people. It is only in Christ that we have anything. Paul in 2 Corinthians 1:20 says that all the promises of God in Him, that is in Christ, are yes and amen. All the promises of God come to fulfillment in and through Christ. And you're not receiving them in any other way, but they're received by faith in Christ. Again, back to verse 9 of chapter 3 here in Galatians. Paul, speaking of Abraham, speaks of those who are blessed along with him. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. This blessing that comes through Christ is received by faith alone. But it's received because we belong to Christ. Now, when a Major League Baseball team wins a World Series, they receive a ring. And everybody gets a ring. And it doesn't matter if you played in the World Series game or not. In fact, it doesn't matter if you haven't played for a while or if you didn't play all season. You could be on the disabled list, and yet you receive a ring. Why do they all receive the ring? Because they were part of the team. They were in that team. And so, in like manner, those who are in Christ, and I submit to you that not only are we on the disabled list, but we're dead in our sins and trespasses before Christ calls us. We can't so much as do anything for ourselves. But Christ is the one who does it all. And when we belong to Him, then we receive all the blessings that He's purchased for us. Now, two things this should provide for us. Two things that this should apply in our lives. First, it should be a death blow to our pride. Again, back to the baseball analogy. Someone who was disabled all year doesn't go out and speak to reporters about how without them they wouldn't have won. They don't go out and act like they're the one that hit the walk-off home run in the ninth inning. We didn't do anything for our salvation, but Christ did it all. We have nothing to boast of whatsoever. But also, this is a motivation for grateful praise. We couldn't do it, we didn't do it, but God did it through Christ for us. Oh. Meditating upon this one central truth, that we belong to our Savior Jesus Christ, and through Him receive all the blessings of God, is enough to provide us with the fuel for praise for the rest of eternity. Just meditating on this one truth of who Christ is and what He's done. There's also a great warning here. Because if it is true, as Paul says, and it is, that if you are Christ's, then you receive these things, the opposite is also true. Outside of Christ, there are no blessings. Outside of Christ, you receive nothing. And so the call to all men and women and children, the call to you is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know the state of your heart right now. I don't know your relationship with Christ. But you know your heart. You know who Christ is to you and your relationship that you have with Him. And if you do not have a relationship with Christ, then you must come to Him now. He calls you. Come all who are heavy burdened. Come and I will give you rest. Because apart from Christ, you have nothing. You need Christ. Come to Christ. Seek Christ. And if you are born anew, born again, as the Bible says, continue to seek Christ. You need Christ for every part of your life, for everything that you do. There's nothing that you can do apart from Him. But oh, the great and beautiful truth of belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have an inheritance. A glorious inheritance. But what is this inheritance? Paul says, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to the promise. Notice first about this inheritance, as we look at the content of this blessing being a glorious inheritance, that it is given to Abraham's seed. We've already talked about this idea of seed as Paul spoke about it in verse 16, that it is Christ who is the seed. But it comes to all who are then intimately connected to Christ. It's not about a physical seed, about a spiritual seed. And when your heart is regenerated, you're united to Christ by His Spirit. You're united so closely to Christ that nothing in creation can separate you from His love. But this union, again, comes through the instrument of faith, not through family. Again, that's what Paul is pointing out here. It's not the lineage into which you're born that matters, but it's faith in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, true Israel was never about a race. True Israel was never about a race. Even in the Old Testament, there were many who came into the covenant community through the covenant sign of circumcision who were not natural born Israelites. We think of Ruth and think of Rahab and others. They came in and were fellow heirs of all the blessings of the people of God. No, the Lord only recognizes one nation. And Peter brings this out in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Speaking to the church, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. These words echo the words that we read earlier in Exodus 19. That God is calling a holy nation, His own special people, speaking in the Old Testament through Moses and giving of the law, but Peter speaking here to the same people in the times of the New Testament. But this inheritance is given to Abraham's seed, but it is according, Paul says, to the promise. We have to understand what this promise is. It's the promise of the gospel. I want to talk a little bit about this promise as we think about it. We have to understand this promise is made in the context of the fall. Where was the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel first given? In God's word. We see it revealed in Genesis chapter 3. Christ is revealed as the one who will crush the head of the serpent. The one who will come, the seed to come. Who will rescue and deliver His people from sin and from death and from Satan. So it's made in the context of the fall. What have we lost in the fall? Adam and Eve fell. They were exiled from God's presence. The earth itself became corrupt because of sin. No longer would it produce easily those things which were required, but man would have to work and toil. Disagreements between men, all of these things. Loss of fellowship with God, loss of eternal life. The consequence of the fall. And even the flood that came at the time of Noah further altered the earth in ways we don't even know. The earth that we see before us today is radically different than it was at the creation because of sin. And yet God makes this promise to Abraham. God calls Abraham to go to a place he does not know. And just to recount some of the promises that He makes to Abraham, in Genesis 12 He says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will bless your name. Bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. In you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And to your descendants I will give this land. And Genesis 13 repeats the promise of land to his descendants. And he informs Abraham that his descendants will be like the dust of the earth. If you could count the dust of the earth. In Genesis 15, he tells him that God himself will be his reward and that his descendants will be greater than the stars in the sky. And in Genesis 17, he promises Abraham, I will be your God and a God to your descendants after you. And he reiterates the promise of land. These are the promises that the Apostle Paul is pointing us back to with Abraham. But we need to understand how Abraham would have seen these promises. Did Abraham look for a small piece of land in the Middle East? What was Abraham thinking when he, by faith, laid hold of these promises? Well, the promise is made primarily for the purpose of redemption. And redemption is larger than a single portion of the earth. In fact, Canaan was but a stepping stone for what God had in store for the future. The author of the book of Hebrews tells us this in Hebrews chapter 11, speaking of Abraham. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Then in verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now, and listen to this, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Abraham believed God when God said, I will give you this land forever. And yet Abraham died before the land was taken into possession. I submit to you that Abraham believed God because Abraham knew God would bring him back, would resurrect him, and would bring him back to the land. Not a portion of land in the Middle East, but all of the earth. All of the earth. God is about redeeming all of the earth. And so implicit in the promise of the land was the promise of the resurrection to Abraham. Jesus talks about this when he's arguing with the Pharisees, when he's arguing with those in Jerusalem at the time of his earthly ministry. He says that God told Abraham that God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is the God of the living, not of the dead. Abraham looked forward to redemption. But what is it that's going to be redeemed? You see, redemption, this promise, this inheritance, is all salvation in its fullness. All of salvation in its fullness. God does not give partial inheritances. All salvation. Not the heir of one kingdom, but of the entire world. The Lord Jesus spoke of this, the meek shall inherit the earth. And this inheritance is creation as it was intended. God is redeeming a people for himself, and he's redeeming a creation in which those people will dwell with him in righteousness. So think about this. God is calling you, if you're in Christ, to be a people, regenerating your heart, justifying you, sanctifying you, and glorifying you so that he might dwell together with you and for an inheritance in the future. He's preparing you to enjoy his inheritance that comes to you through Christ. Renewal of the fellowship that Adam and Eve had with God. Remember, Adam walked with God in the garden. The resurrection of the body. You see, this idea that we're going to somehow continue for all eternity as souls in some ethereal area is not consistent with the biblical witness. No, the Bible says, yes, at death the soul is separated from the body and is present with the Lord. But when Christ returns, the body will be resurrected. The body and soul will be reunited. And God will make all things new. And we will walk again upon this earth in glorified bodies, but as the same people that we are. Yet without sin. And this renewed earth will be an earth that is no longer under the groaning and the pain of sin. No more sin. No more pain. No more temptation. And no more death. Listen to these beautiful words. Hosea, the prophet Hosea in Hosea chapter 13. God here is speaking and informing the prophet what he will do with regard to death and the grave. He says, I will ransom them, that is his people, from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. That's the promise that God gives to his people in Christ. And this promise is to be enjoyed in a renewed creation. Scottish theologian Patrick Fairbairn says this, the fairest portions of the earth in its present fallen and corrupt state are only fit for a fallen and corrupt man. But when Christ returns, when we're resurrected and given those glorified bodies, the entire earth will be restored and renewed. What a great and glorious promise is that. Think about this. Many of you, maybe you've been on vacation in some very nice places. Think of the best place you can on this earth right now. Even if you owned that, even if you owned everything on this earth and could enjoy any pleasure on this earth right now, it would be such a fraction of what we'll enjoy in that day that it would be almost unnoticeable in comparison. No, and Paul has this in mind. Paul is bringing this up, this great inheritance that we have. And Paul also informed then the Romans in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. And he talks about this hope that we have in this future inheritance. He says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Therefore, he says that we should eagerly wait for this adoption, the redemption of our body. That is the glorious promise that we have. But again, this promise only comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is to him that the promises are made, and it is through him that the promises come to his people. As we mentioned earlier, when a person is adopted, they have all the rights of being in that family. They have rights to that inheritance that cannot be taken away from them. But the only reason that they have those rights is because they belong to that family. And the only reason that anyone has any blessings from God is because they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But because we belong to our faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have this glorious blessing of an inheritance. And not just the blessings in this life. It does include blessings in this life, but these are blessings that last for eternity. And brothers and sisters, knowing that we have through Christ so many great blessings, such a glorious inheritance ought to bring a great thankfulness in every aspect of our lives. An eternal thankfulness to God. As the hymn says, even when we've been there 10,000 years, we will still sing his praises. Just like we had at first begun to sing his praises, because the promise is so glorious to us. So even if this is all that you meditated on, it should give you enough to be thankful to God every day of your life and for all eternity. But not only that, it should make you joyfully expectant. Joyfully expectant for what God is going to continue to do in your life, but joyfully expectant for what God has promised to do for you through the Lord Jesus Christ in the future. This is guaranteed. And so, no matter the struggles that we face in this life, and I know there are many, you look back to this truth, you look back to this promise, you look back to Christ in faith and understand what God has told you. As Paul said to the Romans, despite the present sufferings that I'm going through, they don't compare at all to the glorious promises of God and what he has promised to do through the Lord Jesus Christ. So no matter what you're facing, whatever struggle it is, you could lose your job and think, where is the money coming from to support my family? You could learn of an illness in yourself or in a family member. These things are going to happen, but where is your hope? It should not be on the things of this earth, but in Christ alone. And that's what our Heidelberg Catechism in question 1 tells us, isn't it? What is your only comfort in life and in death? With body and soul, in life and in death, I'm not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That is where we return to. That is the anchor of our hope. It is to Christ and Christ alone that we must look for all things. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, truly you have blessed us in Christ beyond anything that we can even hope to imagine. God, you have promised all things to him, and through him, God, you have given all things to your people. And so now, God, we ask you to impress this truth upon our hearts by your Spirit, to cause us this day to walk meditating upon this truth in all that we do. And no matter what trials we face in this life, that we ought to look to this great and glorious promise of an inheritance, that God, all of your promises are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray it all in his name. Amen.